Amen. Well, I'm so thankful we didn't cancel tonight's service. You know what? Amen. Some of you that come on Sunday night and work Sunday, man, I'm always sensitive to y'all, but, you know, I thought, man, it was just going to be five of us. We just invite you over and have a hamburger and hot dog at the pastor's house. But we got a group that showed up on holiday weekend. Amen? That's pretty good. I'm excited. That's good. I don't have this many, brother. I don't have this many hamburgers. Stephanie bought some on clearance, but she didn't buy that many. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Ooh. Yeah, bring your own beef. Bring your own beef. We'll throw it on the grill. All right. Outstanding. We got some neighbors. God love them. They don't want anybody parking in front of their house, and so we don't care. Park in front of the house. You park there. Tomorrow we'll be parked in front of the house. I mean, you know, I've got three cars, and Trevor be driving. Can you believe it? Trevor be driving a couple years. So there'd be four cars. And so I'm just used to cars around. And so these folks, man, they were having it out with the neighbors the other day about didn't want that car in front of their house. And I was just like, wow, okay. And then I walked out to come to church and got the blessing of watching my neighbor take a picture of my boat. So I may be getting a letter from the HOA here in the next couple days. That's okay. I know how to play those games. I'll pull the boat off the property for 24 hours and bring the boat back. Amen? So two can do the dance. Amen? And but anyway, you know how it is living in a subdivision with folks. Amen? I got a call from Brother Roger yesterday. And he called, and I was channeling my inner Cajun. We had just finished our second soccer game over there by AutoZone, behind AutoZone over there, behind the barbecue place and all that stuff, and that's where the soccer goes on. And I looked at Stephanie. I said, "You want to get some mud bugs?" And she said, "Sure." So we went over to K. Roger there, and they were making them fresh, man, not frying them, but boiling them up and everything. And she goes, "Well, how many pounds should we get?" And I said, "Well, man, Trevor ate 2 pounds by himself, you know." And I go, "I don't know. Let's get 10 pounds." So we walked up and bought 10 pounds of mud bugs. You know how much 10 pounds of mud bugs is, buddy? That's a bunch of crawdads, man. I'm telling you what. And then they threw another couple pounds of corn and potatoes in there. We were like three sacks going to the car. About halfway through, I'm like, "Stephanie, I think we overbought." And sure enough, we didn't. We went through all 10 pounds. Yeah, we finished them off, man. 10 pounds. So anyway, Roger called and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Channeling my inner Cajun, tearing up these crawfish." But they're right there for that bluegrass. Yeah. Supposed to be gospel bluegrass, but you know what it ended up this year? It ended up as bluegrass and gospel bluegrass. They kind of got a little shockaroo. Yeah. Times are changing, you know it? Hard to believe. They said, Roger was saying, they listened to the first two groups, and man, it was great and uplifting and edifying. Then the third group gets up on stage, and they started scratching their heads and looking around and looking at one another. And then some off-color things came to come out of the gentleman's mouth, and they knew they weren't in front of a gospel group at that point. And went and talked to the management, and the management said, "Well, if you'll look at your program, it says bluegrass and gospel music." And they said, "Man, we've been coming here for years. You got to be kidding me." They said, "No." So my goodness alive, times change, don't they? Wow. Well, man, there's one thing that stays the same, though. The Word of God. Let's take it and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm in verse 8 again. Not in verse 8. That's where we're going to begin reading tonight. And we're going to finish up this another one of these gifts. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. We'll read it through verse 11. And we're just taking our time trying to get the meat of the Word out and absorb it in so that we can rightly apply it. And not just rightly apply it, but be able to discern, when we hear things that claim to be what? They claim to be truth. When we hear folks that claim to be speaking from the Word of God, right? Well, hey, there's a way to check this out. There's a way to check prophecy. God's Word jives with God's Word. God's Word lines up with God's Word. Amen? So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 8, the Word of God reads this. For to one is given, Paul writing to the church at Corinth here, about spiritual gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, that's where we're at tonight, to another discerning of spirits will be there Sunday morning, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for the crowd that you've assembled here tonight. Lord, we pray that, Lord, your word would go forth, that prophecy would be, Lord, would be shared with all. Dear Lord, we could get the truth of God's Word, the truth of the gospel out. And Lord, we pray it wouldn't stop with just this group of people here, but we pray that this group of people would share your prophecy, would share your truth with others. Lord, as they share it, how they interact with one another in business, as they share it, Lord, with trying to encourage those out there as they share it by sharing a word of Jesus with someone. Lord, may we share it. We pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen the church, you'd help the church, Lord. You would cleanse your church tonight with the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for loving us and for saving us and for setting us apart. Thank you for all that you do for us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, we've been kind of on this little thing where we talk about what happens when the church ministers its spiritual gifts as it should. And I told you there's at least four things that happen. At least, there's probably more than four things, but at least four things that happen. The first one, when we begin to exercise our spiritual gifts, we receive a what? What did we call it? Starts with a B? A blessing, that's right. We receive a blessing. The first result of the church body exercising its spiritual giftedness is that the individual that's exercising his spiritual gift receives a blessing, but those that are receiving the ministry of the spiritual gift receive a blessing. The blessings are compounded like interest. How many of you know that, right? Compound interest, the eighth wonder of the world. The blessings are compounded one upon the other. People get excited about the ministries, about spiritual giftedness, and it's just, it's kind of a momentous thing, a thing of momentum when the church comes together and begins to exercise its spiritual gifts. Man, it just kind of snowballs and gets going. It's awesome. That's where God wants us to go as a church. A lot of talented people, a lot of people using their talents here at New Hope Baptist Church, but there's another gear. Another level. There's an overdrive to get into. And God wants this church there. Amen? Well, we rejoice that people are active, that people will work, that people will serve. But now we want to encourage folks to really discern their spiritual giftedness and use that. Right? Well, you know, if I use my spiritual gift, there's not a ministry in the church for my spiritual gift. Hey, why don't you start one? Amen? Right? Why don't you start one? Well, I don't know if we have any budget money for that. Let me tell you something. If God's in it, He'll what? He'll provide. That's right. That's right. He'll provide. Secondly, when everyone does his part in ministry, The church forms a dynamic witness, right? With power and effectiveness that it cannot otherwise have. Jesus is lifted up, lost people, people that are down, people that need encouragement are drawn to Christ. When we are what? When we are corporately exercising our spiritual giftedness. Third, when the church ministers its gifts, God's leaders become apparent. I mean, there's just no doubt that guy's the leader. That individual's the leader. Man, they just kind of blossom. They just kind of come up for the picking when the church exercises its spiritual giftedness. And fourth, a church that faithfully uses its gifts in the Spirit's power, in the Holy Spirit's power, experiences the joy of great unity, the joy of great love, and the joy of great fellowship, church. That's what you get. Now, you can do what? You can kind of humanly organize for joy and for unity and for love. You can kind of plan and massage it into the corporate nature of the church. But friend, when you go about it the way that God's Word says to go about it, exercising our gift, discerning our gift, boy, you let Jesus bring the unity. You let Jesus bring the love and the fellowship. And it's more than any of us can physically organize in. Amen? It just transcends all that. Well, spiritual gifts fill two major purposes, don't they? The first one is edification of the church. The second one is confirmation of the gospel message, or confirmation of the Word of God, right? And we said that the gifts can be divided into two major categories. There are permanent spiritual gifts that will be given, are given, that will continue till the end of the church age. And then there's that other variety that is called temporary sign gifts. And those things have, we're looking at those in retrospect. Those things are in the past. They passed away with the apostles. They passed away with the ascension of Jesus. And so those things have kind of moved off the scene, but these permanent gifts remain. We don't discount the temporary sign gifts. We celebrate the temporary sign gifts. We thank God for the temporary sign gifts. We thank the Lord for the history that we have in the New Testament church and the temporary sign gifts. But we acknowledge today that none of us are apostles. And so, you know, we've got different gifts today. Amen? So, these permanent and temporary gifts can be divided into three categories. There's teaching category. There is a supernatural category. And a communicative category. Teaching gifts include wisdom and knowledge. Supernatural gifts include faith, healings, and miracles. We covered miracles this morning. And communicative gifts include prophecy, spirit discernment, other languages, and interpretation of other languages. Now, we've moved past, for now, the temporary assigned gifts. We're on to a permanent one. And Paul is teaching the Corinthians about the what? It points back, if we look at verses 8 through 11, it's all kind of pointing back to verse 4 when he talks about the diversities, right? The diversities, your Bible may say variety. We're talking about the diversities or varieties of gifts that he alludes to in verse 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This list in our present passage includes both permanent and temporary gifts. And so this list that we have is only a representation of all the gifts that we find in the Word of God, because there are other lists within the scriptural record that reveal to us and tell us other gifts. All right? There's even some in this same chapter that we'll get to further down the road. So we've already covered the gift of wisdom. We've already covered, that's a permanent gift. We've already covered the gift of knowledge, permanent gift. We've already covered the gift of faith, permanent gift, supernatural gift. We've already covered the gift of healings, temporary, supernatural sign gift. We've already covered the gift of miracles, temporary, supernatural sign gift. And we're on now to the gift of prophecy. For those of you that weren't here this morning, let me try to catch you up just a little bit with a bottom line statement. Just because the gift of miracles has moved off the scene doesn't mean that the fact of miracles that God still does miracles. Amen. So don't think, you know, I wasn't here Sunday morning. What was he saying about miracles? The gift of miracles has moved off the scene, but the fact that miracles still happen is still happening. Right? God still does miracles. He's in the miracle business. He loves to bestow miracles upon his people. The prayers of a righteous person availeth much. Amen? He wants to deliver and give and show these miracles. But we're on now to the gift of prophecy. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. When you read this gift and think about this gift, and as we study through this gift, don't get tripped up with the fact that prophecies are mentioned in 13:8. Look at 13:8 with me. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. See that? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Charity, love there. That's what that is. Charity, love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Don't get tripped up with that. We'll explain 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. There's not a contradiction in God's Word. It's just a little nuance, just a little different thing here, okay? When we go through prophecy, it'll make sense when we get to prophecies in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Amen? We don't have a contradiction, and we'll cover that in depth. Just want to give you a heads up if you kind of look ahead, right? Say, where are we going from here? The Greek verb for prophecy there in verse 10 simply means to speak forth or to proclaim. The word assumes, the word here, prophetēo in the Greek, the word assumes the speaker is before an audience and could mean to speak publicly, even outside of the church. What about when we think about prophecy? Most of us have a tendency, or maybe not most of us, maybe just some of us, but there's a percentage of the congregation here this evening that will have a tendency to think, well, you know, when you talk about prophecy, you're talking about, aren't you? You're talking about future predictions. I mean, when you say the word prophecy, isn't that what you're alluding to? Future predictions. Well, the connotation of prediction was added sometime in the Middle Ages, all right? When we think about biblically and scripturally prophecy, we've got a little bit different thing. And so you'll begin to think and you'll begin to go through your mind and you'll do this. You'll say, well, I thought that the prophets made predictions. And you'd be absolutely correct. They did. But predictions, prognostication, that was not their basic ministry. Did you know that? That was not their basic ministry. And the idea of predictions is not involved in the original languages when it comes to describing what the prophets were and what their work in ministry was. See, God revealed a great deal of His Word through the prophets. I mean, you got some major prophets, you got some minor prophets, but much of their ministry, listen to me, much of their ministry was simply proclaiming, was simply expounding, was simply exhorting the revelation that it was already out there. The revelation that was already out there. The truth that had already been spoken by the Holy Spirit through Moses and through other Old Testament books. Do you see that? See, the biblical prophets sometimes revealed and sometimes only reiterated what already had been revealed. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writing to the young pastor at Ephesus, Timothy. He says in 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Right? Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What's the gift talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14? It's the gift of prophecy that Timothy has. Is Timothy telling the future? Timothy's just simply reiterating the truth to the church at Ephesus. What's it talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21? It's talking about predictions. It's a both and, not an either or. Make sense? Amen? Therefore, a prophet of God is simply one who speaks forth God's word, and prophecy is the proclaiming of that word. That's what it is. So the gift of prophecy is the Spirit-giving and Spirit-empowered ability to proclaim the word effectively. That's the gift of prophecy. Since the completion of Scripture, prophecy has no longer been the means of new revelation. All right? There's no new revelation, but has only proclaimed what has already been revealed in Scripture. I remember when I was in class, in school, and my professor was telling me that I was a prophet. And I was like, "What?" He was like, "Yeah, Stephen Lee, I've heard you in preaching class. You're a prophet." I go, in what sense?" He goes, "In the sense that you attempt to communicate the Word of God effectively." I was like, "Phew, thought you were getting all weird on me for a moment." He was like, "No, no." And then he explained to me what prophecy means, what it means biblically, what it means scripturally. Amen? The simplest and clearest definition of this function, of this gift, is given by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." That kind of gives it away what it is, right? It's not the gift of wisdom. It's not the gift of knowledge. It's the gift of prophecy. It's the gift of truth telling. And again, it points back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, what else speaketh unto men edification? That God loves them. That they need a relationship with God. What is so powerful that speaks exhortation to men and brings comfort to men? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it is. That's not heavy theology, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just the basic biblical narrative. God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to make a way for you. Right? And you can say that so many different ways. Right? And be such an encourager with it, and an exhorter with it, and a comforter with it. It's okay. God loves you. He died for you. You're going to get through this. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You're saved, amen? Or you need to be saved. Jesus is here waiting for you. Take Him today. I mean, what else is more comforting than that? That God put on human flesh and climbed on a cross and died for you to make a way for you. Amen? Are you getting the flavor of it tonight? I hope you're getting the taste of it tonight, man. It tastes really, really good. The gift of prophecy is the Spirit-given and Spirit-empowered ability to proclaim the Word effectively. All right, we get the simplest and clearest definition found in 1 Corinthians 14:3. And there, I think this through with me, and you may have some names that you want to throw out there, but there has not been a time in the history of God's dealing with men, God's dealing with humanity, that He has not endowed and gifted some of His people with gifts of this kind, of being able to proclaim His Word effectively. Right? What are some names? Malcolm Ellis. What are some other names? Who? Billy Graham. That's the one I was thinking. Amen? What are some other names? Adrian Rogers, what are some other names? Charles Stanley, what are some other names? Charles Swindoll, Moody, what are some other names? John Hagee, what are some other names? Billy Sunday, what are some other names? Let's get on back there, man. What are some other names? Spurgeon, what are some other names? Who? Oh, Finney, let's get on back there. What are some other names? We've already got Charles. Who? Lewis. C.S. Lewis, okay. Outstanding, very good, brother. Wally Amos Criswell, what else? Okay. Whoa, no, not that one. Trick question. That's okay. That's all right. Amen? Those are some of them, right? And we get back to the 1800s and the 1700s and the 1600s and the 1500s. Well, we can even get back to the close of the Old Testament and the intertestamental period, 400 years from the last thing God spoke in the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, the intertestamental period. And I'm telling you, there were guys going around shaking the bushes and proclaiming the Word of God and getting the message out even then. God's Word has always gone forth in a prophetic, truth-telling nature. Amen? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1, and then 14:39 here. And think about those two passages in conjunction with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, and then verse 39. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." Follow after charity, after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And then jump on down here to, 39? Okay. 14:39 I said? Yeah, I think it was. "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues." Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. When we think about those two passages of Scripture in conjunction with one another, the apostle is not suggesting that every Christian should seek personally to have a gift of proclamation, but that all Christians collectively should want the gift of prophecy ministered among them. But when I think about the church today, when I think about the church in America today, and I'm not going to get on the negative soapbox here, but you're kind of feeling me out. You know what I'm saying here. When I think about the church movement, I don't know, and maybe I'm just living in a sheltered little life here, and I really don't. I don't go out much. I mean, I'm really kind of a homebody. But when I think about the church in general, I'm thinking that most, let's say majority, that's less than most, I'm thinking that they do not want the ministry of prophecy. That's what I'm thinking. Am I wrong about that or right about that? Because I've been wrong before. Am I right? What do they want? They want tongues, okay. They want healings, casting out demons. They want showmanship. What else do they want? Smoke machines, or they want smoke machines? I mean, you know your church is going contempo when they bust out the smoke machine. The lights, okay. Huh? That's all signs. So they're wanting signs? They wanted to see. They wanted to see. See with their physical eyes. Experience something pragmatically with the physical senses instead of trusting in it with the faith? Is that what? Okay, all right. That may be that. All right, maybe I'm not too far off the page then. Okay, so there we are. He's not saying that everybody should have the gift of prophecy. He's not saying that, but what he's saying is that collectively, as a body of believers, the different New Testament churches, Corinth and Ephesus and the Bereans over here and the Laodicea, you should want collectively to have the gift of prophecy ministered among you. Well, why? Because it exhorts. And it shows God's love to you, right? It gets you past you and gets your eyes on God, doesn't it? And aren't we at our best when we're focused on Him? Aren't we on our best when we're most dependent upon Him, when we're most submissive to Him and His Word? Isn't that when we're at our best? Maybe? I hope. When we think about this chapter 14, we looked at this, what was it, verse 1 or verse 3? Y'all help me out here. Man, I've preached, this is the second message I've preached today, and they're running together. 14:1 and 14:39. The apostle, throughout chapter 14, Paul contrasts the gift of tongues, a sign gift needing interpretation. You know, what he was trying to help them understand, you know, you guys want to do this tongue thing, but there's an order to it. You've got to have proper interpretation, which means you can't just have one. You got to have about three of them, and they've got to give their interpretation separate from one another, right? I mean, if you have them all three sitting on the same pew, and they all three claim to have the gift of interpretation, and the first guy leads out and says, "This is what the Word of God says," the other guy looks over and says, "Yeah, that's what it says," and then the third guy says, "Yeah, that's what it says." Well, how is that proving anything? I mean, if you got the gift of interpretation, let's put you over here, and you back there, and let's hear it, and we'll bring it all together and see what it is, right? That's difficult. Well, it was difficult in the New Testament. Difficult in the New Testament. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying you want to get in this ecstatic, worked-up gift of tongues, a sign gift needing interpretation, before either believers or unbelievers in your midst ever understand it. He says, he's saying here in chapter 14, man, there's the gift of prophecy. Use that gift, which has the specific purpose of edifying all those who hear. You don't have to go through all these hoops. You go straight to it. Straight to the truth. Believers today with the gift of prophecy are empowered to speak forth not according to their personal subjective faith, but according to God's already revealed objective faith, His Word. And I'm so thankful for that. I am so thankful. I mean, sometimes God's laid a message on my heart, and I'm thinking, man, whoo! I'm glad this is His and not mine. This is going to be a wee bit controversial and offensive. But praise the Lord, I can deliver it, say it's from God, and I get to move on down the road. Amen? It is His message. There's a certain amount of freedom and peace that comes knowing that it is His objective truth. And when your pastor or a pastor or an evangelist has done the diligent preparation and the study time, and man, with other sources and different original languages and all of these things come together, and there's a consensus of what this verse or what this passage says, oh, it's great. It's great. This is it. This is what God's Word says. Don't like it, you take it up with God. Amen. Amen. It's His objective truth. His objective truth, right? The primary purpose of prophecy, and I'm almost done here. It's almost 7 o'clock here. The primary purpose of prophecy is given in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. I'm out of coffee and didn't bring a water. All right, Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the Word of God reads this. It says, "And I fell at His feet to worship Him." This is John. "And He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, look at this, Revelation 19:10. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what? Oh, yeah. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of, say it again. Yeah. And the Bible, are you ready? The Bible is the testimony of Jesus. The Bible is the testimony of Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 39 says this. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Thank you, brother. That's great. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. See, when I first started this gig, I first started this game, got into this ministry, couldn't get away from the call of God, there were a lot of voices, man. There were a lot of voices. Rick Warren was just starting his seeker-sensitive thing and a purpose-driven church, which has now transcended into purpose-driven life. And there's some good things in there, don't get me wrong. But that's kind of a stick and kind of a direction. And then you had this movement over here, and then the charismatic movement over there, and all these different voices. And then there was the group that came about and said, man, you know, if you can't apply the Word of God, if you don't have a half a dozen points of application, if you don't package it in such a way, well then, man, you just ought to not get up and say anything about God's Word. And something just got a hold of me. I don't know what it was. It wasn't Bill Stafford. It wasn't the guy that trained me in the ministry, because he was very alliterated in his preaching, kind of like Adrian Rogers and how he put it all together. Man, I finally came to a conclusion after about 10 years in. It's just God's Word. That be really what it is. And so I can try to massage it and do this with it or do that, or just let the Bible speak. Just let the Bible speak for what it is. And if people receive it, great. If they don't, it's okay. But I don't have to have an application point here, and I don't have to have a take-home deal here. Because you know why? Because John 5:39 says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What better to come together as a group of people and read from a book that testifies to Jesus Christ? Everything testifies about Jesus. Leviticus testifies about Jesus. Genesis, the Bible, the book we're preaching through on Wednesday night, testifies to Jesus. All of it testifies to Jesus. Wally Amos Criswell, I've said it before, I'll say it again. He wrote this incredible paper that he puts in his W.A. Criswell Study Bible. It is original to him. It is the scarlet thread of redemption runs through the Bible. The scarlet thread being the blood of Christ. The scarlet thread being the person of Christ. The scarlet thread being the cross. The scarlet thread being the gospel narrative. And friend, when that finally came into view for me, when that finally lined up, when the heavens, man, it was just peace. It just transcended. It just, and that's great. I can go on now. God, whenever you want me home, just call me on home. I've seen the other side, amen? I've seen the promised land, right? When I figured that out, when I figured out John 5:39, when that finally meant what that verse means in my heart, woo, hallelujah. Somebody hold me down. All right, anyway. Prophecy. As we close it out here tonight, prophecy can never deviate from the Word of God written. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 says this. It says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write, this is the Apostle Paul, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Right? So if he claims to be a prophet, His his stick, his messages, 1437, his stuff is going to line up with what I've spoken to you. If it doesn't line up with what I've spoken to you, then either I'm not an apostle or he's not a prophet. One of the two. Yeah, the two are going to jive together. See, the gift of prophecy is the Spirit's special enablement of a Christian to testify of Jesus. And 1 Thessalonians, let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll close it out with this passage of Scripture. We've gone over just a little bit here on this holiday weekend. 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is a familiar passage to us, but I want us to see it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Everybody there? 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to begin reading here, or we're going to be looking at verse 15. We've got these little bullet statements here coming up here, beginning in verse 16. But let's look at verse 15. It says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit." Look at verse 20. "Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." Despise not prophesying. Who had despised prophetic utterances? What is going on in Corinth? Those Corinthians, God love them, saved, blood bought, however backslid, however misguided, however confused, they were despising, the Corinthians were despising prophetic utterances. They looked down on prophesying and even replaced it with ecstatic utterances. Now, they've gone past tongues. They've gone past speaking in other languages. They're just getting worked up and all frothed up and getting weird is what they're doing, right? Replaced it with ecstatic utterances. That's what chapter 14 kind of reveals to us. That, I think, is the plight of the church today that you don't ever want to have happen here, where people despise the prophecy. People despise the speaking of truth. Man, you know you're in trouble when you're in a church and they don't want to hear the Word of God. Amen? Praise God that you folks do. That's a good sign. Amen? That's a good sign. And God's blessing you for it. A holiday weekend, had a couple visiting with us. I mean, that's just amazing to have visitors on the holiday weekend. And a good crowd on holiday weekend. Hard to believe, but why is that hard to believe? God's good. Amen? All the time, and all the time God's good. Well, let's have a closing word of prayer, and then we'll get on into our prayer time this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, Lord, and we thank you that we can gather in your name, and we can sing songs to you and pray prayers to you, and Lord, be in your word tonight to have a better understanding of it. Lord, to just be thankful tonight that we're in a church that loves you and appreciates the preaching of your Bible, the telling of the truth, the communicating of your word, Lord, so that we may be cleansed, so that we may be challenged and encouraged, so that we may be held accountable to the truth of Scripture. Lord, we're thankful for that. We love you for it. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here tonight that needs to make a decision for you, a decision of salvation, a decision of just letting some things go in their life, Father God, we pray that would happen here before they leave the property. Lord, the invitation is always on here. And Lord, may they find myself or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. And Lord, may we all be willing to seize those divine appointments and share with those the good word. Share with those the gospel message. share with those the wisdom of Scripture to help encourage someone tonight. Lord, if those opportunities arise, I pray that we're able to seize those and minister in Your name. Lord, now we pray You just be with us as we go in this time of prayer. Lord, just give us the words. May we be instruments of Your grace and mercy as we intercede on behalf of others and as we bear one another's burdens here this evening. It's in Your name we pray. And God's people said, you know, somebody that's on my heart, I just haven't seen in several weeks,